I have somebody gave me a question here. Can you wait just one moment? They sent it up, and I think I ought to answer it. How do you biblically dispute the argument that revelation has not ceased? I don't. I'm perfectly content to believe that God can speak any time that He wants to speak simply because He's God. And if the minute you say that God can't speak or can't tell anybody anything, you have limited Him. One of the basic fallacies of a first-year divinity student is to fall into the error of limiting omnipotence. How are you going to limit omnipotence? God alone is limited by His nature. There are certain things He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot violate His nature. But you can't limit Him. So if you say God cannot reveal anything else, you are telling an omnipotent being He cannot do something. What you have to do is come up with a verse that says He won't do it, and you're not going to find one because it's not there. He can reveal whatever He chooses. The Mormons maintain that He revealed to Joseph Smith and Brigham Young their revelation. The Mormon position stands or falls on that particular point. Well, the Mormons could make a good case for the fact that God could reveal Himself if He wanted to, and I would agree with them. He could if He wanted to. I would then ask the Mormons or anybody else the next question, which follows in logical sequence. How will I know if He did? Answer, pray about it, or check out what He originally said against what He's supposed to have said. Answer, check out whatever comes by what I have. And then I know it's not true, or it's true, one or the other. It's as simple as that. I believe there's an end to canonical scripture. I think that's biblical. I think it could be defended. But so far as God telling people things or revealing things anytime He wants to, He can do it. Never make the mistake of telling an omnipotent being He can't do something. It's very unsafe, you know, to discuss God's existence in His presence. And very unsafe to discuss His nature in His presence, unless you happen to be on the right side of the revelation. Okay.
I'm still a little foggy on your one of your basic thrusts of your argument. Perhaps you can correct my thinking. The primary thrust of your argument is that the older revelation supersedes the later revelation, or the newer revelation, right?
If it came from the same God.
Right. The Mormons obviously claim that the later revelations come from the same God as the earlier revelation.
They do.
Now, you said that if there's a contradiction, we hold on to the older revelation.
That would follow logically.
Okay. Are you really defending a case for Judaism or Christianity, since the Old Covenant or the Old Testament is the earlier revelation as opposed to the New Testament?
There isn't an analogy because there is no conflict theologically between Judaism and Christianity except on one basic point. And the basic point happens to be the identity of Messiah. If Jesus is Christ, and this is Christianity's position, and the Old Testament prophecies, I believe, buttress this beyond doubt, then I don't think there's conflict, and therefore I'm not going to throw out the New Testament on the basis of the Old Testament if I believe that the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament, which is obviously what the Christian position is. That's not analogous to the Mormon claim at all.
Now, wouldn't the Mormons say the same argument that the Book of Mormon is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament?
And they could say it, but there would be a problem. There are internal and external conflicts in the Book of Mormon between science and between biblical revelation. Therefore, we would have to reject the Book of Mormon as a logical fulfillment because of the contradictions, and there are many.
Then aren't you using the argument the Pharisees used against Christ in Hebrews chapter 7, saying Christ obviously couldn't be of the priesthood because He's not from Judah. I mean, He's not from Levi. He's from Judah.
He never claimed to be of the priesthood to the Pharisees,
right,
or to the Sadducees. In fact, He never used the word priest Himself in His entire earthly ministry because He did not become a priest after the order of Melchizedek until He was consecrated on the cross.
In other words, the argument of chapter 7 of Hebrews is that the law was changed
at the cross. That was my whole point.
Okay. Then couldn't the Mormons say the same thing? That when you come up to Joseph Smith, the law is changed. It happened once. It happened twice. Why not a third time?
You'd have a problem defending the position because the New Testament specifically says that in Hebrews chapter 7:24 that Christ has an untransferable priesthood. In the Old Testament, there's no such conflict where the priesthood is concerned.
Thank you.
Okay.
Can you tell me why the Book of Mormon is not the stick of Joseph? From Ezekiel 37.
Can I tell you why the Book of Mormon is not the stick of Joseph from Ezekiel chapter 37? Yes. Simply by going to Ezekiel 37 and looking at the chapter. Turn to it. It's one of the big Mormon arguments. You should look at it. Ezekiel 37. Verse 16. Incidentally, the context of the chapter is the restoration of Israel. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph. Mormons claim it's Joseph Smith. The stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows. So quite obviously, we are talking about Jews, his fellows. And will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will bring them on every side, and bring them into their own land. So all you're seeing is the uniting of the tribes, and Israel returning to her land. All you got to do is read three verses down. Okay?
Yes, I'd like to make a correction on what you said about the Book of Mormon claiming that the Indians here are Caucasoid.
I didn't say that. I said they're Mongoloid.
Well, the Book of Mormon doesn't claim that. They don't claim that all Indians here are descendants of the Hebrews or the Israelites. That's a misrepresentation.
According to the apostle of your church...
Not, which apostle is that?
Ezra Taft Benson.
No, he's not the prophet. He's not the apostle in our church. I belong to the Reorganized.
But... Oh, you're a Reorganized church.
Yes.
Okay. Reorganized or disorganized, or Utah or Independence, the fact remains that the history that Joseph Smith gave and spoke about, and there's a number of historical books written about it, I have quite a few of them, states that the American Indian and the Central American Indian is a descendant of the tribe of the of righteous Lehi and of the Jaredites who arrived here and of those who came in 2200 B.C.
That's true, but it doesn't make any mention of they're all being descendants of any of them being Mongoloids, so that all the Indians...
No, you're missing my point. My point is all the Indians are Mongoloids. Got it?
No, I'll challenge that. Where do you get your reference that they're all Mongoloids here in this United States are you talking
Every
about?
Indian is phenotypically and genotypically Mongoloid.
Well, I'll challenge that. Yeah,
you can challenge it from now till the end of time.
Where
it's
you,
a scientific
would,
fact.
Would you give, well, I have so many references in archaeology that, for instance, Hunter of the Mormon Church, you have to be fair to them, he mentioned the fact that the Mongoloids probably came later. And,
I'm just trying to tell you, how do anthropologists classify the American Indian?
The anthropologists can't classify all the Indians because there are so many inconsistencies. They have ruins down in Central America.
I've been there. I know what you're talking about. Every Indian that's classified right now that we know about.
Could you give me some references on that, please?
I'd be delighted to give you just...
All right.
Piles of them. I suggest you check Bentley Glass on
then
genetics.
Another thing, I had an opportunity.
Will you listen while I give you some references?
Yes, I will.
Good, okay.
Would you listen? Yes.
I'm going to give them to you, all right?
I would like to also mention that last night... Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. I think it's probably wiser if I don't, because we'll be here all night. But there are quite a number who have written on the subject. James Oliver Buswell III is one of them, professor of anthropology at St. John's University in Brooklyn. He would tell you without a moment's hesitation, the Indians are classified as Mongoloid. No Indian on this continent is classified as Caucasoid. Nobody. They're all Mongoloid.
Then how come they all have, there are Indians, I have pictures of them, white Indians had no connections whatsoever with the settlers. These are tribes that are isolated. They have never even been out of the jungles.
That's right, and they have high cheekbones, no hair on their face. Right?
Right.
That's mongoloid.
No.
Ah, yes.
Well, I won't argue that.
You see,
I'd like to go on to some other things, and that's just a matter of opinion.
No, I'm trying to tell you something that you must understand.
Yes.
Anthropologists classify the Indians of this continent as mongoloid. There are three divisions of race. You know what they are?
Yes.
Negroid, Caucasoid, Mongoloid.
Yes.
The Indian is not Negroid. The Indian is not Caucasoid. The Indian has to be Mongoloid by elimination.
Well, I won't argue the point with you. I'd like
right.
to move
Don't
on
argue
to...
it because that's the way it is. You
well,
better believe
I'd
it.
I'd like to move on to something else that you mentioned last night. I told you that you mentioned in Revelation where it talks about that we were a nation of or a kingdom of priests.
Right on.
And I mentioned to the fact that this was also told to the Israelites, and you contradicted me. So I went home and I looked it up in the 19th chapter of Exodus. I believe it's the 6th verse. It says that they were a kingdom of priests. If they kept the commandments, they would be a kingdom of priests. And I think you'll have to recognize.
Oh, wait a minute. If they kept the commandments, they would be what?
Priests.
But they didn't keep them. That's why they got kicked out of the land.
No,
so they never made it to kingdom of priests.
They kept the Mosaic law. Otherwise, you wouldn't have John the Baptist or you wouldn't have Zechariah.
He wasn't a priest.
Who?
John.
John the Baptist wasn't a priest?
Of course not. Where'd you
get that from? He was from the tribe of Levi.
He wasn't a priest.
He was a Levi.
That doesn't make him a priest.
There was a priestly tribe. They didn't receive an inheritance.
Friend.
Because they were the priestly tribe.
Friend. Did John the Baptist go into the temple and there officiate in the Levitical priesthood?
We don't have a complete record of what John the Baptist did. He came out of the wilderness.
Yes, but
we
do
know. But his father, Zacharias,
we do know what he did. His father was a priest. John did not inherit the priesthood from him. He became a prophet, not a priest.
Simple. You mean that Zechariah or none of those were the priests? None of them were prophets?
No, you're missing my point. My point is John never was a priest. He was just a prophet.
You mean... Well, okay. Well, I'll let you
That's the New Testament.
That.
The New Testament says that. Jesus said that John the Baptist was a prophet. Okay? Not a priest.
Are you saying that you can't be a priest and a prophet at the same time?
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying John wasn't.
But understand that you're saying the New Testament says that John the Baptist wasn't a priest?
The New Testament says he was a prophet.
He wasn't a priest.
Just a second. To say that he was a priest. Just a minute. To say he was a priest puts the burden of proof on you. I want you to produce a verse from the New Testament that says he was a priest.
Well, wasn't the Levitical priesthood, the line of priests, wasn't it handed down from father to son?
But the whole point is that you didn't have to be a priest in the Levitical order by handing it down.
So then why did they recognize John's authority when they didn't question John at all?
Because he was
Christ.
Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb.
You mean Christ wasn't?
And he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel, which meant that he couldn't have practiced the priesthood. He was in the wilderness.
It
that
says
the message?
He came out of the wilderness.
That doesn't. He says he was in the wilderness.
You mean since he was 1 year old, he was in the wilderness?
No.
You mean his father and his mother didn't take care of him at all?
I want you to produce the evidence that he was a priest. You do that and I'll be happy.
Well, all right.
There isn't any evidence.
Another thing I'd like to mention in your book, you said that E.D. Howe was a source of your information. He was a very good source. I forget the expression that you used. E.D. Howe was a member of the church at one time, and he was put out of the church for adultery. And
please don't start in on the character of the early Mormons, because Parley Pratt was shot from his horse for being in bed with too many men's wives. He's one of the men that swore to the authenticity of the Book of Mormon. Now, let's not start in on their character.
Who is this?
Parley Pratt.
He was what to the Book of Mormon?
Shot out of one of the witnesses that signed the book, that it was authentic. He got shot
Parley
out of his
Pratt,
saddle.
Are you serious?
Either Orson or Parley.
And where
two.
Did he sign anything saying that he was a witness to the book?
He was no, he's a witness to the truthfulness of Joseph's revelation that he was a prophet of God. He stated this.
Well, would you say that Judas wasn't a witness that Christ was?
No, well, let's not
Christ?
Get into the history of the early
Mormons.
Well,
you can't attack individuals.
Then don't attack E.D. Howe.
But you're giving him as a source.
Well, you used the Joe Smith and Brigham Young as sources, and they had 20. Brigham had 26 wives and 56 children.
I'm not. Listen, let me explain the reorganization.
And Joseph had 43 wives.
Oh, I will challenge that. Where do you get your information on that? In the court of law, they determined that Joseph Smith did not have any wives other than the wife of Emma Smith. And you know this from the court case.
That is not the truth. What was decided in the court of law was that Emma Smith said that she was Joseph's only wife. That's what was decided, and she was right. She was his only wife. The others were concubines.
Oh, I can't believe it.
I know you can't, but I'm just saying.
May I say something? Will you be here tomorrow night and ask some questions and answers again?
I'm here every night.
I won't take any more of your time, but I'll read some statements out of the court case itself, where he said they were women in nests hiding. I forget the expression they put, but it was so ridiculous. And he had no children. Can you produce some children from his concubines? Well, 43, he should have some children.
Well, let me tell you something. Joseph in Doctrine and Covenant says, in a direct command, that Emma shall receive the wives that God has given him.
Let me make it a correction on this. You're talking from the 132nd section of the Doctrine and Covenant. Am I correct in that?
Is that the one you say isn't there?
All right, this is the revelation on polygamy that the Mormon Church claims Joseph Smith wrote.
He did.
No, he didn't, because after that, if I had my Doctrine and Covenant here, I would show you what the law of the Church was at that time until 1876 when the Mormons took it out. They didn't produce this revelation until 1852 in Utah. And then he says there was never an original found in Joseph Smith's writing. There was never any... Emma Smith disclaimed it.
She would. I wouldn't blame her either. Let's talk about it tomorrow night. Somebody else has a question,
okay? All right.
Okay?
But I'll talk to you tomorrow night.
Fine.
Okay?
You bring all the information. Check on the mongoloids, too. Yes, sir.
I'd like to ask you what you think of the 26th verse in the first chapter of Genesis means... when it says, "And God said, let us." Now, who does that refer to?
Genesis 1:26. Yes. All right. Let us make man in our image after our likeness.
I'd like to ask you what us means.
Yes.
I'd like to ask you what our means.
It's a Hebrew plural, and it refers to the members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Then you do believe in more than one God.
I believe in three persons who are one God.
What makes a God?
What makes a God?
Yes.
Well, I think I see what you're getting at, and I'm trying to avoid it desperately.
Well, you hadn't better try.
I'm trying.
You're going to get in trouble if you do.
I'm trying to avoid it desperately for one reason. I'll be here another 10 minutes, and I don't want to do that.
Now, you'll
okay.
be here longer than that.
I'll answer it head on. That's what you want. Here it comes. There is only one true and living God by nature, and that is one living and true God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and who is God by nature. That is, he depends upon nothing for his existence. He is eternal. That makes God. There is only one.
You think that's kind of a hocus-pocus answer?
I thought it was rather direct.
What do you think makes God?
There, one eternal person, being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right, he's one eternal person.
Wait a minute. I said one eternal being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, but who does this article or this verse refer to when it says us and
I just
our.
Told you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The three.
Are one God.
All right, now, but there are three persons here.
And they're one God.
Well, that's all right. I'm not saying they're not one in purpose, but there are three persons. The Lord doesn't go ahead and mutter to himself like he was an imbecile.
Now, would you say that again?
Yeah, I'll repeat it. God's talking to somebody besides himself here.
Obviously, you're a Mormon.
Well, that doesn't make any difference.
Yeah, it doesn't make a difference.
What difference does it make whether I'm Mormon or a Christian?
Well, you're a Mormon.
In asking you this question.
I know, I understand. You're a Mormon.
All right.
Well,
now
answer
me, is he talking to somebody else or not?
He's talking to the Father, is talking to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Is he talking to, let's say, me, myself, and I?
Apparently you didn't come to my lecture on the Trinity.
Well, I certainly didn't, but I've heard
saved,
you talk
that would have saved
this,
you asking me this question.
When God, all the time, and I'm asking you a perfectly good question.
And I gave you a perfectly good answer. There's one God who manifests himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I would like to quote a good authority for that particular teaching.
Well, I don't need any authority for that. Do you?
You don't?
No, I don't. It says here plainly.
In other words,
God said, let us make...
Wait a second.
Yes?
You have to have authority for a doctrine.
Well, I've got it here in the first chapter of the Genesis, in the 26th
Fine.
Verse.
Fine, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 6:4.
Well, does that make
now,
any difference?
Now, just turn to Deuteronomy 6:4.
All right, you turn to Matthew.
Fine.
I'll give you another one.
Turn to Deuteronomy 6:4.
You turn to the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, O Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now who is he talking to?
Jesus is talking to his Father because there are three persons who are the one God.
All right. Now, is Christ God?
Yes, sir.
And he's talking to his Father that's God?
Yes, sir.
Does that make two or one?
One.
Just one individual?
No.
I'm asking this congregation here. Not
sir,
you.
Sir. I'd
if
be
I
happy,
was praying to somebody, I wouldn't be praying
sir,
to myself, would I?
Sir.
Yes.
I will be happy to answer your question if you will be silent a moment.
I'll try, but it's hard.
What we have to do is to discuss the Mormon doctrine of God and the Christian doctrine of God. And we have to do it this way. I am a Christian who believes that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now let me finish. You are a Mormon, and you believe that there are many gods. And you believe that you're going to become one someday. Now by definition, you are a polytheist and I am a monotheist. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches, listen carefully, that there are three persons, all of whom are called God. And yet there is only one God. That's what the Bible says.
It doesn't say that at all.
Oh, yes, it does, but you missed the lecture.
Now, just 1 minute here.
You missed the lecture, didn't you?
I'm saying this to you.
Did you miss the lecture on the Trinity? Did you?
Let me ask you.
Did you miss the lecture on the Trinity?
Yeah, but it wouldn't make any difference.
Okay, yeah. Well, I know it wouldn't make any difference because you're not going to listen.
The fact of the matter is, when I ask you a perfectly straight question here, when God was talking to these individuals, when they were creating this earth and putting Adam here, he said to these people who he was with, let us make God in our image.
Make God in our image?
Make Adam in our image.
Man in our image.
Man, yes, if you want
That's
to call
a different
it.
Story.
Adam was a man, I presume, that he's making.
You believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, don't you?
Listen, you.
Do you believe
you
it's the Word of God?
Subject? Are you trying to get off on the subject now?
I'm going to answer you from the book. I'm going to answer you from the Book of Mormon.
You answer me from this book right here.
Well, you're a Mormon, so I got to quote your own.
No,
book.
I believe the Bible to be the Word of God more fully than you do, if possible.
Pardon?
I believe the Bible to be the Word of God just as surely as you do, and I think, in my experience, more fully than most Christian people, when you take it as it states, instead of trying to spiritualize it or make something out of it other than what God...
Have a question for me? I'll try and answer it.
All right. I've asked you two or three times who God was talking with here.
I told you he was talking with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, and that's my answer.
All right. Then you acknowledge that there were two of them there.
Two persons.
Two individuals.
Right.
All right. That's my answer. There are two gods.
No, sir. That's not what I said.
I think the group here will agree with me.
I never said it.
All right, then you answer my other question. Who is Christ begging so sincerely to that he sweat drops of blood when he says, Oh, Father?
Look, we already
now,
discussed
Now, who is he
this.
Talking to?
We already discussed this by pointing out that he was talking to his Father. The gentleman is a Mormon or with Mormon sympathies. And he's confused on the doctrine of the Trinity as we understand it. I think the best thing to do is to quote, since he says there's more than one God, the Book of Mormon, which I will now do. The Lord God had preserved for a righteous people, and he had sworn in his wrath unto the people of Jared that whoso shall possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God. And Zezrom said unto him, Thou sayest there is a true and living God? And Amalek said, Yes, there is a true and living God. Now Zezrom said, Is there more than one God? And he answered, No. From his own book, there is only one God. Yet what you heard now is a standard operational procedure to attempt to say that in Trinitarian theology we believe in three gods, which is not what the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is. That's why I went into such great detail the other night. So when you deal with the Mormon, be prepared for this. Jesus is talking to himself. No, he's talking to the Father. Then there's more than one person. Right. Then there's another God. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the three persons are the one God. There is only one God. The Bible and the Book of Mormon both agree. The Bible and the Book of Mormon both agree that there is only one true and living God. The Book of Mormon contradicts that gentleman, chapter and verse. I would suggest he study his own book.